But now I want to spend some time, and I'm really looking forward to this interview. I want to talk about how the relevance really of all Scripture on our lives, in particular talking about the Old Testament, because I think that over the last several months, many Christians have been thrown into confusion, especially in light of this administration's endorsement of gay marriage, and a lot of conservative Christians begin to rebut and referencing texts in Leviticus. And some Christians have been thrown into confusion, thinking that, hey, that is obsolete, that the Old Testament has absolutely no relevance on my life. And many Christians have totally gutted the Scriptures and saw the value in a major section of our Bible, of our text. And so my guest next is Reverend Daniel R. Hyde, and he's the pastor of Oceanside United Reformed Church, and he is the author of the book, God in Our Midst, The Tabernacle and Our Relationship with God, which looks at the tabernacle narrative and story of the Old Testament. How are you today, Daniel?
Doing great. Thanks for having me.
Hey, thanks for coming on. Talk a little bit about how this book came about, because as I read your opening segment of your book, you really tie it to a journey that you went through in your own preaching. So share about the origins of this book.
Sure. Well, like you said, it began as a series of sermons. I'd actually preached through the whole book of Genesis and then came to Exodus. And when I came to the story in the section on the tabernacle, which is the largest section in the whole book, most commentaries sort of passed the buck, so to speak, didn't really want to say too much. And then the books that did say something typically would over-allegorize things. Every color, every clasp of every single curtain, had some special secret meaning that only that commentator knew it was about. So I tried to bring to my congregation just a very simple, I hope, very Christ-centered, New Testament-oriented understanding of the tabernacle, why it was built, what it meant, and also how we can, as Christians, derive benefit from reading that part of Scripture.
Yeah, I love it. I love the fact that you said Christ-centered as well, because, again, that's one of the major aspects of reading through the Old Testament as a New Testament believer, that we cannot forget that all Scripture is Christ-centered. And I want to unpack that in just a moment. But let me ask a question, and I'm going to ask it broadly first. Before we talk about why the tabernacle is important, have you given much thought to the broader question of why buildings are important in the plan of God? As He expresses His glory in the earth, why are buildings important to God?
Sure. Well, in particular, with the tabernacle, that issue is answered in terms of God setting up a visible place where He can meet with His people in their very midst. And so, God dwells with them in all kinds of ways. In the Old Testament, there's pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and so forth, but in particular, when it comes to the Israelites, God decides to build this portable tabernacle and eventually the temple as a visible expression of His glory, of His presence in the middle of His people. And of course, reading that all the way through the whole of Scripture, you see the imagery of the city itself, the city of God, which is really the people of God coming down out of heaven from God in Revelation 21 and 22. So the image of a city or a dwelling place, a building, really is a picture of God's relationship to His people.
Do you think there's any evangelistic value? I know you just referred to this visual image of God having a place to meet with His people. But what witness does it give to those who are not Christians when a building is established, when the people of God have a building?
Sure. We'll see. C.S. Lewis once said famously that God loves matter, and God made everything, God created it all, He upholds it all, and God reveals Himself through things, through stuff, matter. And so a church building, for example, typically like in our church tradition, we have building dedication services where the building itself is seen, not as itself a temple or anything in particular special, but it is a symbol of the dwelling of God upon earth, and it sort of has a good application in terms of Christian churches, like you had mentioned in the segue into the session, the issue of staying where they're at and, you know, being a part of their community and being a part of their world, not flying away from that in fear.
You know, Scripture says, as you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and is profitable. I remember recently, as a pastor myself, teaching through the book of Nehemiah and having to remind myself of this very text in 2 Timothy 3 when I wanted to skip through these long genealogies or a list of names, 72 verses in one particular chapter. Is part of your goal to remind the church that, yes, all Scripture is profitable and it is inspired by God, and that means all?
That's right. You know, just to answer the question you had earlier about, you know, the issue of homosexuality in the Old Testament, you know, we don't make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant because it's God's very own word. And every jot, every tittle, everything matters. Now, there may not be a special particular meaning to every single name or place, but everything is there to show us this great sweep of history and God's great plan for the world, and ultimately to bring it all to fulfillment. So the Bible is a relevant book, and as shepherds, as pastors, our job is simply to lead the sheep to the food and to help them to eat it.
You know, but the one great challenge, though, is to make sure that we're looking at Scripture properly. As we do our hermeneutics, as we try to interpret the text, we have to make sure we do it properly. And one of the things that I loved in the foreword to your book, one of your colleagues, current colleagues, kind of outlines how to deal with a book on the Old Testament properly. And one of the things that's stated there is that we have to make sure we view the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Talk about how to properly handle an Old Testament text.
Sure. You know, just take, for example, one piece of the tabernacle, say the bronze altar. So there's an altar there in the middle of this courtyard area where sacrifices are offered and priests are there and there's incense and so forth. So, you know, how does a Christian read that without, you know, just reading it for what it was? You know, what does that say to us? Well, we can look at the New Testament and very clearly we see Jesus, the greatest example in Luke 24, after his resurrection, has a conversation with his disciples, and as he teaches them about himself, his sufferings and his glories, his death and resurrection, Luke tells us that as he taught them about himself in the law, the prophets, and the writings, the Psalms, and so forth, that the scales came out of their eyes. They were able to see that it was Jesus that was walking with them. And so we read the Old Testament knowing that in some way everything is pointing us forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. So we can read, for example, passages like the book of Hebrews, where we see that there's a great difference between the worship in the tabernacle as opposed to the worship in the Christian church, but at the same time, there are also similarities. So we don't have ourselves an altar, a physical altar upon which we sacrifice animals. Christ is the great sacrifice, but that altar is a picture of Christ. It's also a picture of the Christian who lays his own life down, right, on an altar as a living sacrifice. And so it's important for us to read the New Testament and to always think, you know, what is this saying to me and to us as Christians, you know, coming out of the Old Testament? How is it showing us the differences, but also how is it showing us the real fullness of what the Old Testament was saying in the face of Christ?
Yeah, and we shouldn't try to run away from it, and I don't think we can run away from it. You know, I was teaching through 1 John, and you can't teach through 1 John properly without having to keep going back to the Old Testament, because it's there that you find the foundation for the gospel. So we shouldn't try to avoid it, but yet we want to handle it properly and with care. So I guess the next question I would have for you would be, what are some of the mistakes that we need to be aware of or avoid when we're dealing with Old Testament passages?
Sure. One mistake is just to get up there in front of a crowd and just explain the details and all the history behind it. You know, and sort of give a lecture. That's one mistake, one pitfall. One could also be that we only view the Old Testament as stories, sort of Sunday school type stories, you know, stories that we can learn good lessons and, you know, dare to be a Daniel type sermons.
Yeah.
But we can also, you know, with a good zeal for wanting to see, you know, where is Christ and where is the story of God here? And we could also overemphasize that in the sense of making every little detail, every little corner of a story into some great allegorical, spiritual, hidden meaning. So again, that's why the New Testament for us as Christians should be a guard for us to keep us from that. We certainly should understand the details and the context. We certainly need to understand that, as Paul says, you know, all the Old Testament saints in 1 Corinthians 10, these are all examples for us.
Yeah.
But also that these things also in the fullness of times are meant to bring us to the great climax, which is the Son of God in human flesh.
You've mentioned allegory a couple of times, and for the average listener to this broadcast, they're not going to be teaching a church congregation through the Old Testament, but they're going to be reading it themselves.
Yep.
And wrestling with personal application. What is allegory? When is it important, and when is it dangerous?
Sure. Well, allegory is basically taking some aspect, some detail. For example, the Ark of the Covenant is made out of wood, and then on the outside of it, it's covered with pure gold. And so an allegory of that would be, okay, I don't live in the desert. I'm not an Israelite. What relevance is that for me? And so we take it and we over-spiritualize it. We say, okay, well, the wood means that Jesus is going to be a human. And the gold, the pure gold, means that he's going to be God.
Yeah.
Now, that's true, that he's human, he's also God, but that's not necessarily taught from that text. And so the average Christian needs to not try to penetrate into some secret meaning, but to allow God to speak on the very surface of his words. And so we want to ask ourselves questions like, you know, what is this piece of furniture, what is this story telling me about God, telling me about humanity and my own sin? What is it saying to me about God's grace and my salvation, and also how I am to live a life of gratitude before him?
You know, we shouldn't be afraid to take the plain meaning of a text and to celebrate
that.
You know, we get in trouble when we try to get deep.
You
know, obviously one of the great rules of studying the scriptures is let the Bible interpret itself. So where scripture gives us an allegory, we accept it. If it says, hey, this is what this was meant to express, then we accept that, but don't impose that where it's not said. Let's get specifically to what your book is about. Walk us through how you've designed the book and what value we have in it.
Sure. Well, I begin the book with a somewhat long chapter on hermeneutics, on how we are to read Old Testament stories that might seem irrelevant to us. So I give some basic foundational principles from the New Testament, especially on how we are to read the Old Testament, so like Paul and John and Peter, as they read the Old Testament, what are they seeing? How are they seeing that? So I give some basic hermeneutical principles, give the lay of the land of the Old Testament, also deal with the issue and this great theme in the Old Testament of God tabernacling or dwelling among his people, and how that flows through Genesis all the way to Revelation. So that's how the book begins. I kind of lay the groundwork. And then also then, chapter by chapter in the book is taking one aspect, one piece of furniture, one article from the tabernacle, and trying to very simply and straightforwardly express, like I had said, you know, what is this piece of furniture? What is this curtain? You know, what is this structure saying to me about God, about myself,
yeah,
about Christ, about redemption, about my life of thankfulness and gratitude. So one by one, take those themes up, those pieces of furniture up, and lay them out, hopefully in a very simple way, to show the theology, but also the application, the way in which we respond to the text. And then the book ends with sort of an appendix where I address mainly pastors on, you know, how they can themselves begin to read and to preach through the Old Testament. So the book is addressed for Christians, but in particular at the end of the book, I want to address ministers and pastors, because unfortunately, as I show in the book, most Christian churches shy away from the Old Testament.
Yeah, we do.
So,
and we do for a number of different reasons, but there's so much richness and beauty, and in particular in the story in the section of scripture that you have chosen to write about. And what I want to do after this quick break, when we come back, Daniel, I want you to walk us through some of the furniture that's in the tabernacle, some of the application points, and in particular what I want to spend a little bit of time on is talking about how all of this should impact the way we live and the way we worship and the way we carry ourselves day to day. Because a lot of times that's what's missed when it comes to the way we think about the Old Testament. Can we just discuss that after we come back, Daniel?
Sure thing.
All right. Why don't we take a quick break here? When we come back, we'll discuss more about how the Old Testament applies to our lives with Daniel Hyde, next up on Christ in the City.
Hi, Dr. Laura here. A quick story about Jeff. Jeff is my friend and my business manager, and I've been noticing he's been looking a lot thinner lately. And Jeff said all he'd done was enjoy those great-tasting meal replacement shakes from GreatShapeToday.com. He's getting thinner and thinner. He's already lost 40 pounds and raved about how these amazing weight loss shakes had taken the weight off faster and easier than anything he'd tried. So I asked my friends at Great Shape Today if they'd offer my listeners a risk-free trial so you could try those weight loss shakes for yourself. And they said, yep. So all you have to do is visit GreatShapeToday.com. They'll rush a risk-free two-week trial to you. Just pay $5 for shipping. You gotta hurry to get your risk-free two-week trial at GreatShapeToday.com. That's GreatShapeToday.com. GreatShapeToday.com. Example cases are obviously extraordinary. Users experiencing only typical results can expect significant pounds of weight loss along with healthy diet and exercise. Always consult a doctor before any dietary change that may cause rapid weight loss.
Man is losing self-control. Crime and violence appears to be unchecked. Is there a safe place left on this earth? Learn where there is safety and abiding peace from the Word of God. Join Cornelius SDA Church in their exciting Revelations Prophecy Seminar from 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in the month of July. The seminar is located at Comfort Inn in Warren, Michigan, south of 14 Mile Road, just off of Van Dyke. We are a 100% Bible-believing Christian church and invite anyone and everyone to attend this free event. Space is limited, so please pre-register today by calling 586-468-4984. Again, the event is free and we'll be featuring a new Bible topic every evening. Please join us to learn more about end times prophecy straight from the Word of God. Your questions will be answered straight from the Bible. That number again is 586-468-4984. We look forward to seeing you there.
Half Price Heroes, here's the update. Summer's here, and many of us are on the move, and Men on the Move are here to help. Get $200 worth of professional moving services, just $100, only at TheIdealDepot.com. Now just three of those left. Rams Horn Rochester Hills is a depot favorite with $50 certificates, just $25, eight of those left. And you're not going to believe how good the ice cream is at Treat Dreams in Ferndale. It's fabulous. And you can load up with $20 worth for just $10. Do it now. It's really hot. There are plenty up there, but they're moving fast, so buy two or three to carry you through the summer. Finally, Glenhurst Golf Club's Great Track in Redford with $40 gift certificates at half off. That's right, just $20. Now, restrictions apply, so review each offer carefully and then save half off. Great tuition deals are coming soon, too, so be a half-price hero. It's easy. Just go to TheIdealDepot.com. That's TheIdealDepot.com.
Attention parents. If your son is 11 to 17 years old and exhibits oppositional or defiant behavior patterns, we want to prove that our best-selling child behavior program, The Total Transformation, will work for you. And we're willing to give it to you for free. For a limited time, we are offering the entire program free if you're the parent of an 11 to 17-year-old male child as part of a national market research project. If you're struggling with disrespect, backtalk, lying, school problems, or defiant behavior, you can get The Total Transformation free by calling 1-800-491-5561 and find out how you can participate in this limited-time market research project. By sending in your results, you'll get our $300 child behavior program for free. Limited number of free programs available. Call now. 1-800-491-5561. 1-800-491-5561. That's 1-800-491-5561. 1-800-491-5561.
Jesus made me free. Oh, the Son of God set free. Free indeed.
Welcome back to Christ in the City. Our guest today is Reverend Daniel Hyde. He is the pastor of Oceanside United Reformed Church, and he's also the author of God in Our Midst, The Tabernacle, and Our Relationship with God. You know, we spent so much time in our first segment, Daniel, talking about hermeneutics in the Old Testament, and that will, I think, unfortunately cause people to think that this book is just a purely academic book that speaks just to the heads of men. How important is it that to you that this book spoke to the hearts of believers as well?
I mean, that's the gist of it. I mean, that's the purpose. It's not just to explain the tabernacle, but to, as the Puritans used to say, to bring it home, to show, you know, how does this big, huge apparatus of sacrifice and worship and prayer, what does that say to us? And so Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, gives this whole list of Old Testament examples and the things that were happening in the Old Testament and the judgment of God. And he says all these things happen as examples. They are written for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so we have the fullness and the reality of God's presence in Christ. And so now we can look at the Old Testament and not only understand it, how it points forward, but also, you know, what does it mean for believers? Because we do believe that we believe in the same God, and we believe in the same people of God, and we're saved by the same grace of God.
Let's go through some of the chapters here as you have outlined them. Talk a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. What do we need to know about that, and how does that impact the way we celebrate our salvation as Christians?
Sure. Well, the Ark is not just a little gold box, but it was the visible representation of God himself. And so I try to show from the Old and the New Testaments that the fact that there were these cherubim overshadowing it, it was meant to be a symbol of the very footstool of God himself, that God rested and that God ruled in the middle of his people. And the wonder, of course, is that that glory of God, that shining presence that would come and go depending on the Israelites' obedience or disobedience all throughout the Old Testament. Just think, for example, of Ezekiel chapter 10, where it says the glory of God departed from the temple and went into exile. So the wonder of reading the Ark of the Covenant narrative and understanding that is that we come to understand just the wonder and the amazement that in the fullness of times that the Word, the Son of God, has dwelt amongst us. He's tabernacled literally amongst us, as John 1:14 says. And so it's a picture to us of that glory that existed then in a, you know, in a very simple way with this piece of furniture. But for us, we have that glory in Christ, and we have that glory by the power of the Holy Spirit, who still dwells amongst the church.
You know, I'm so glad you brought it up because, Daniel, as you and I both know, one of the other dangers is that a lot of times people encounter the Old Testament and they get a little bit envious and say, man, I wish I had those types of visible imagery, tangible expressions of his glory that I could see, how that would impact my Christianity. But you just ended that statement so powerfully in saying, hey, we have no reason to be jealous or envious at all, because we have the real thing on the inside of us.
Right. Yeah, I just preached this past Sunday where Jesus tells certain people that, you know, who are clamoring for signs and wonders, he tells them that they have the law and the prophets, and if they won't believe the word, why would they believe a sign and a miracle that I could do? And so we have in the word all that we need to know. We have all that we need to live, thankfully, before God. And we have, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are, as the people of God, we are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. The Spirit is moving. He's active. He's powerful in our midst. We don't need to have God give us any other representations other than what he's already given to us.
What did you learn from examining the priesthood as you read through Exodus 28 in particular? What did you learn about the priesthood?
Sure. Well, the priesthood obviously is drawn from men. I mean, these are men who are sinners, who are just like the rest of the Israelites, just like us. And one of the great sort of things that at least it's kind of shows something of the humor of God is that he chooses the Levites, the tribe of Levi, to be the line of priests. And if you read in Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob gives his great prophecy to all the sons, Levi was a murderer, he says. And so we learn that God chooses men, human beings, to serve him, who are weak, Paul says, jars of clay, sinners. Paul says, calls himself the chief of sinners. And so they are people that are drawn from the congregation, from the Israelites. But then they're also set apart. So that's also the wonderful thing. It's not just that these are sinful men, but that God actually uses these people.
Yeah, that's just tremendously humbling. You know, there's times as an interviewer that I just get caught up in the response, and I'll be honest with you, as I'm listening to you, you know, for a moment there, I just was caught up in the fact that he's done that in our lives, hasn't he?
It's
a beautiful
every day,
thing.
Every day, you just can't even imagine how a sinner like me, chosen by God, not just to be saved, but God actually uses me to serve others. I mean, you can't even express it. I mean, Paul calls us jars of clay because that's what we are. But in that broken vessel is his inestimable treasure that you can't even put a dollar sign on it.
And it makes us, I think, fit for the communication of the gospel as well, because on the one hand, we all can relate to the sinfulness of humanity. We all are in the same plight. We know the impact of sin on our lives, but yet we also, those of us who have been redeemed, know the glory that comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that makes us fit to be able to communicate the message of Christ. As we go on through this book, talk about what you learned about worship, and in particular, the connection between how we worship and the commandments of our Lord.
Sure. God, obviously, in the Old Testament, is unequivocal and demands total obedience to himself. And so he gives the precise rituals, the precise colors of clothing, and the kind of animals, and everything is regulated so strictly and precisely. Now, the danger is, of course, we oftentimes say, well, we're not under the Old Testament, and so, you know, it's a free-for-all, and we can do whatever we want. But we have the same God, and although we have the New Testament not as much in terms of the prescriptions and the precise things that we are supposed to do, God still requires of us to worship him according to his word. And so, in my particular tradition, you know, we see preaching as the very essence, it's the high point of Christian worship, because not only does God command us to preach, but he promises that through preaching is the means by which he creates faith in sinners' hearts. It's the way he communicates himself. He passes to us his grace. And, you know, we have a very strong tradition of believing that when the word is rightly proclaimed, it's not just the word of man, but it actually is, we believe, the word of God.
You know, there's a lot of singing in Scripture, a lot of singing happening all throughout Scripture. Let us not dare think that worship is only about singing.
That's right.
But worship is about far more. It's about us being really in awe in the commandments of our Lord, and to understand it and to be able to embrace obedience to it. But what I also have found in my life, though, is that as I study through Scripture, there are times when I'm just hit right between the eyes with a great truth, just a powerful truth. And it does cause me to express my heartfelt appreciation to the Lord. And so I express my gratitude, and they both come through. But it's all rooted and grounded not in how I want to worship the Lord, but how he has commanded us to worship him. And we have to be able to understand the difference between that. And you highlight that. Now, when we get to chapter 17 of your book, you title that A New Beginning, as you look at Exodus chapter 40. What does that mean?
Yeah, the tabernacle, as it was finally built and put together, I bring out some of the details, the day in which it was erected, the picture of the fire coming down out of heaven, consuming the offerings, those details were all meant to communicate to the Israelites that as he brought them out of Egypt, as he led them to the wilderness, as he brought them through and he put up with all their sins and their bickering and their complaining, that he was renewing his promise. He was renewing the covenant that he made with Abraham and in a sense, starting over. He was giving them a fresh beginning, a picture of new life. And, the big thing that we draw from that as you read that chapter is that we do serve a God, and we do believe in a God for the world, a God of new beginnings, a God of new life, who not only created it in the beginning, but he continues every time he draws a sinner into his presence to renew them and to bring them into his presence and to communicate himself in a very personal and powerful way.
You know, I wonder how much we realize these beautiful concepts have shaped the world that we live in. I mean, Christianity and Judaism, as we see in the Old Testament, it has given the world the gift of these concepts like redemption and like
right.
a new beginning. These things are not found in other belief systems, and there's so much that is unique and precious and special that we need to celebrate in the scriptures, both old and new. I guess one more question I do have for you
sure.
is what you learned about the price of redemption, or in more specifically, what we as Christians can learn as we study this visual image of the tabernacle about the price of our redemption.
Yeah, well, the big thing, of course, is that it's a costly price, and in the very beginning of the tabernacle story, there's an offering taken, and that money is taken as a price of redemption for everybody. So it's a costly price. It takes something. But the wonder, of course, again, it all comes back to Christ, is that in his coming, in his life, and in his death, that full price, every last penny of it, so to speak, is totally paid by him. The debt is canceled forever. There's total liberation and freedom, and then the response, of course, there should be total joy, and there should be fellowship and unity amongst all those who are redeemed and who are liberated by the work of Christ. And so it all points us to him. He's not purchased us by silver and gold, but with a thing more precious, his very own blood.
You know, Daniel, so often the mistake is made is to think that the Old Testament is all about law and that the New Testament is all about grace.
Yep.
But what a beautiful picture of grace you just described here. I guess my final question, my friend, is what's the big takeaway? What do you want, if you had to boil this down into one talking point, what do you want your readers to walk away with?
I want Christians to know that just like God lives in the middle of the camp of the Israelites, that when we embrace Christ, when we have the Spirit within us, and when we gather together as those who have been bought by Christ and who have the Spirit, that the same God dwells in the midst of Christian assemblies across the world. Not in just one place, but every place where Christ is honored, Christ is in our midst.
That is powerful. I appreciate you writing this, and what a blessing it is to ponder these things. And we should give ourselves more often to thinking about these things. Yes, there is current events happening all around us, and we need to ask the question, how does the gospel apply to the events that are shaping our world? But let us not get so wrapped up in current events that we separate ourselves from these eternal truths, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lives among us as we gather together and as we embrace his salvation that's offered through Christ. I appreciate it, Daniel. You know, we live in a technology age. What's the maybe the easiest way for folks to get a copy of your book right now who would like to possess a copy of God in Our Midst?
Sure. It's published by Reformation Trust, which is the publisher of Ligonier Ministries. So if you go to ligonier.org, or your favorite bookstore, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and so forth.
Yeah, and do you have a website set up for folks who would like to check out your website as well?
Sure. People can find me on Facebook. Just type in my name, Daniel R. Hyde, or OceansideURC.org. That's our church's website, and you can find me there and send me an email.
All right, Daniel. Thanks a lot for joining us today, okay?
Sure thing. Thanks, brother.
Okay. Again, the name of the book is God in Our Midst, The Tabernacle and Our Relationship with God. And hopefully you heard in that interview two things. Number one, the great value in learning how to handle the Old Testament. A lot of us as Christians just don't feel comfortable with it. We don't know how to relate to it. Those of us who are charged to teach it may even feel inadequate as it pertains to teaching it. So the book has that value as well, that hermeneutical value, that value of teaching you how to properly read and study the Old Testament. But there's also the other value, and that is the reality of encountering the living Christ and how he dwells among us, and the fact that we have a God who, for whatever reason in his divine wisdom, wants to have fellowship with us. And it's